Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
What's the importance of being near to the cross? And I thought about that and I said, you know, I want to learn what this really means and understand it. So I thought it'd be good if we interviewed some of those people who were near the cross, who were under the cross, who were standing at the cross. We could go and interview them and ask them, why are you here? And we would learn something from those who were at the cross.
The truth is, there is comfort waiting for you at the foot of the cross. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Words of Comfort, bringing you proven truth about how Jesus provided for you even as he was being led to the cross. So stay where you are. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in just a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want to help you find light even in your darkest moments by sending you Survive the Day, Thriving in the Midst of Life's Storms, an encouraging book by Dr. Young's son, Ben. In this transformational book, Pastor Ben Young offers proven strategies from his own experience to help you have peace in the midst of dark days. We'll send you Survive the Day as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We, of course, want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has The Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Words of Comfort.
The cross is just a horrific, unfair illustration of injustice unless you put with it the resurrection. In the New Testament, you see almost always, if not in the same passage, in the same context, you see crucifixion and resurrection. Because you see this in 1 Corinthians. It begins with preaching the foolishness of the cross, but where does 1 Corinthians end? Go to the 15th chapter. It's the most magnificent study of the resurrection you'll find in all the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So you see, there's the cross and there's the resurrection. You see it also in Peter's sermon at Pentecost. He said it very clearly. Listen to it in Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which men performed through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This is 6 weeks after Calvary, after Easter, 6 weeks at the temple. Now get that in your mind. It's a staggering fact. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Therefore, when people say, well, you know, God had this plan and, you know, the Jews rejected it, it went amiss and God had to have a second plan. You ever heard that? If you ever hear that, you listen to somebody who's biblically illiterate. Yeah. Predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. And you nailed, boy, he's hammering that crowd at the temple. You nailed a cross by the hands of godless men and put to death. But God, see, there's the cross, here's the resurrection. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And there were people there who witnessed the resurrection, hundreds of them in all probability. So you can't just deal with the cross without dealing with the resurrection. And I didn't want us to make that mistake as we look at the 7 last words of the cross, but the cross always is understood in light of the resurrection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if the resurrection is not historically true and real and fact, our whole faith is foolishness. Christianity stands or falls on the validity and the reality and the historical verification of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. By the way, if somebody here, or you know somebody who's wandering around among all the religions of the world, I'm going to study all the religions of the world. Let me tell you in three little clear phrases what you can't find in a single religion on the planet but Christianity. First of all, let's begin by saying Christianity is rooted in history. That's a presupposition. A presupposition. First thing, you can't find in any other religion in the world a God who came and died for you. You cannot find it. Search all you want to search, number one. Number two, you cannot find a God who came and died for you and conquered the grave and gave you a clear promise that would be your future. You can't find it. You can't find it. And you can't find a God, as we see in Jesus Christ, the incarnation, who says, come and receive my invitation and I will do life with you and you can do life with me. You can't find it. You just can't find it. So my point is, we can circle all the world and say I'm some kind of agnostic, I'm going to land somewhere, but if we base life on truth and the revelation of Scripture, this is where you end up. So we preach the cross and we proclaim the truth of the resurrection. The cross, the resurrection, and the cross. And now we come to our scripture. That's an introduction. Look, if you would, the gospel according to John, that's where we are, beginning with verse 16. Chapter 19, 16. So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross in the place called the place of skull, which in the Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read the inscription. By the way, he was crucified in a very prominent place, probably not on a hill, far away, probably not good theology, and it's not depicted in the Bible. It's a wonderful song. He was crucified probably where now is a bus station, right outside the wall there. And you see the skull clearly in the cliff behind it. Some of you have been there. It's a bus station, all probability. If you crucified on a hill, up there is a Muslim cemetery. That's not where he's crucified. I think a bus station is about the spot where he's crucified. And there's a lot of evidence for that. Verse 20, therefore many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. You know what that is? When they would execute somebody, they would put the charge around his neck. And by the way, they took Jesus the longest possible route that could be taken from the courtroom of Pilate, the Via Della Rosa, some of you walked. It's the longest possible route because they wanted everybody to see. Here's a criminal, he's being crucified. Here's what he's charged with, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, blasphemy. And then when they nailed the cross, they put that placket up above his head. It was written in Hebrew. Why in Hebrew? That's the language of religion, is it not? So here he has, the king is over all religious understanding. It is a public pronunciation, he is king over all religious activities, guru, all the past, all the present, all the future. It was written in the language of religion. It was also written in the language of Latin. That would be the language of the law, the official language, the way people would be prosecuted. It was a legal language. So therefore, we see he is king of all legislation, of all law, of all rules, of all legislature. That's the empress here. And then also, it was written what else? It was written in Greek. That means he was lord of all the culture, creativity, art, science, sculpture, all the creative arts, Greek. So here he is proclaimed to be king of all. And that was a gospel track, wasn't it? You know, little gospel track tells you how to be saved. It just points out this little placket that was around the neck of Jesus and there nailed on the cross above Jesus really was a gospel tract saying he is king over everything, over religion, over law, over government. He is king over all the arts. By the way, was it effective? We hand out little tracts, some people. Is it effective? It was effective here because we know, we'll discover a centurion came to believe in him. It was effective because one of the thieves on the cross believed in him. That was the confirmation we had there in the second confirmation of Jesus in answered prayer. Today you'll be in paradise. And he said, what did he say? Remember me when you come into your what? Kingdom. He saw the placard up there. Here's a king. He saw that Jesus was a king. Now, he didn't know everything. He didn't understand everything. The centurion didn't know anything. That they responded to the light that they had been given. That's all God ever asked, isn't it? Respond to the lie he'd given. So the little placket, the little gospel tract evidently worked. And then we come to the next part of our introduction before our third word from the cross. And it says, then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier and also the tunic. Now the tunic was a seamless woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, underline that. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. All of this is put in detail. Why? It is the fulfillment of scripture written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. Psalm 22, Isaiah, etc. There is a description in the Old Testament of a crucifixion when, as far as we know historically, crucifixions had never taken place. And it's very detailed. A Jew would have about him five articles of clothing. Sandals, an undergarment, a girdle, and some kind of turban, and probably an outer tunic or cloak. And there were four soldiers, and somebody got the sandals, somebody got the inner garment, somebody got the girdle, the belt, and somebody got the turban, and this robe, which would really be a very short robe, but a beautiful robe. They didn't want to tear it, so they cast lots, they threw dice, and one of them got it. All of this is told in detail because it fulfills prophecy written down hundreds, thousands of years before. So somebody comes speculating about all this, all they have to go and read and say, wow, wow, look at the detailed fulfillment of prophecy concerning Messiah. And now we come as an introduction to the third word that Jesus spoke from the cross. Interesting. We always sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross, right? We sang that a little earlier. And we have in our Christian vocabulary, stay near the cross. Cling to the cross. Kneel at the cross. Run to the cross. Don't ever get far away from the cross. Right? Isn't that a part of our vocabulary? Oh, your sins are washed away at the cross. At the cross. What's that all about? Is that just some slick little Christian words that we throw out, boy, just stay near the cross. Man, don't get far away from the cross. Linger at the cross, fall at the cross, cry at the cross, go to the cross. What's that all about? Now, another question. If you had been in Jerusalem on the day of the crucifixion, maybe Passover, happened to be there, how near to the cross would you have been? Huh? You reckon? I thought about that. You know, reckon I'd been to the cross. You think I'd have gone there? I'm a Jew. I went to the Passover. Well, would I have been there? What's the importance of being near to the cross? And I thought about that, and I said, you know, I want to learn what this really means and understand it. So I thought it'd be good if we interviewed some of those people who were near the cross, who were under the cross, who were standing at the cross. We could go and interview them and ask them, why are you here? And we would learn something from those who were at the cross. And that's our scripture. Look at it. Therefore, verse 25, the soldiers did these things. We looked at that, the soldiers. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, the wife of Cleopas, Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus then saw his mother, the disciple he loved was standing nearby. That's John. Five of them at the cross, four were women. Where are the big courageous men? Five were at the cross, standing near the cross, under the cross. Four were women. Is that embarrassing to you guys? What about all of our courageous masculinity? Where were the men? Had one, John. But let's interview those, it says, standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother. Mary was standing by the cross. Surprise anybody? You see, Mary, we go back to the Gospel of Luke, and we read about the Magnificat there, and it says that when the angel Gabriel came and told her as a virgin that you're going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, she figured it out. She was going to be the mother of the Son of God. And by the way, parenthetically, we stay away from praising Mary in the Protestant tradition, but that should not take away from the fact she was not divine, but from the fact that she was a magnificent mother. And so in that situation, I want you to bump into one pregnant word. I love pregnant words in the Bible. Mary was told she was pregnant. And look at her response in verse 29 when Gabriel came of Luke chapter number 1. One word I want you to see. And coming in, he said to her, Gabriel, greeting, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she, Mary, was very perplexed. The Greek word there, I want you to see it. Doubt, see it up there? Doubterasso. Dio meaning through the limit, terasso meaning acutely distressed. And by the way, this should go back later on till Mary hears prophecy. Remember when Jesus committed the temple and Simon said to her, your soul will be pierced. And it's translated trouble, perplexed, afflicted, greatly burdened, this word, paraterasso. Pregnant word. Trouble, I think, is the best translation. And we see, and you look at the life of Mary, you see trouble. Trouble there, the fact she was a virgin, engaged to be married, and now she was pregnant. Trouble. Trouble. We know an angel, Matthew tells us, appeared to Joseph, explained it to him. And she responded and said, I will do the will of God, not my will, but thy will be done. Almost presupposing the same battle that Jesus had in Gethsemane that we've looked at very closely. She was troubled. Can you imagine when she was 9 months pregnant and she had to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem, 9 months pregnant? She was troubled. And when she got there, there was no room in the inn. You can be sure Mary was dao terrazzo. She was troubled. And they had no place to put him except in a feeding trough, a manger. That would trouble you. She was troubled. And then we know she went to the temple 8 days to commit Jesus for purification. And we've already looked at Simeon, who said, through this son, your soul will be pierced. That's the meaning of this word, dao terrazzo. It means all the way through, dao terrazzo, greatly distressed, troubled. We see that all the way through Mary's experience. By the way, Mary isn't prominent in the New Testament. It's almost like she's in the shadows over here. She's sort of in the shadows over here. To be sure, when Jesus, when he was 12, didn't leave with the rest of them, they had to go back and find him. A mother, she'd be troubled, wouldn't she? Absolutely, she'd be troubled. Trouble just covered the life of the Virgin Mary because of Jesus, her virgin-born son. She would be troubled. And you imagine that when Jesus spoke in Nazareth, in the home synagogue, in the hometown, he was standing up as a rabbi presiding in a service. The whole family would have been there, would they not? Sure they would have been, to hear my boy, my son. But what happened? He became so piercing in his attack upon the lack of faithfulness of the Jews. They wanted to kill him and push him over the cliff. And I've been to that very cliff in Nazareth. And you go over that cliff, I can tell you, it's all over. Boy, that would have troubled Mary.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love just does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian whose family helped hide the Jews during Hitler's regime in World War II. There's a movie about her life called The Hiding Place. I recommend it. When she was younger, Corrie loved a young man she believed would become her husband. Instead, he married her best friend. Heartbroken, she received consolation from her dad. Corrie, you are a victim of blocked love. You can take that love and keep it locked up and become bitter, or you can release that love and shower it on others. She chose to release her love in Jesus' name and to have a ministry that would impact millions. Is there a love blockage in your life? Don't become bitter and miserable. Remove the blockage so that you can have and serve others in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. And we hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. We'd love to encourage you with a powerful book by Dr. Young's son, Pastor Ben Young. It's called Survive the Day, Thriving in the Midst of Life's Storms. And he wrote it from his own experience of hardship to give you proven biblical strategies to help you surrender to God's care so that you can find peace and light even on your darkest days. You'll discover that once you stop wondering why me and start practicing humility and grace and surrender, you'll be able to rise above any storm life throws your way. So call now to request Survive the Day as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Join us again tomorrow as Dr. Young concludes his message with more on how Christ will comfort you no matter how you come to Him.